Lord, we do that this morning, just thanking you for your love for us, your grace in our lives. You are so awesome. You're the only one worthy of worship. As we think about today, the many things that call for our attention, the many things that call for our worship, may we be zeroed in on the one, only, true, everlasting, eternal God that you are. May everything we are, everything we have, everything we do go back to reflect your great glory in our lives. Lord, would you use this time today, use your word today, use everything about this morning to draw our hearts closer to you as we ponder and ask the question of which God will we serve? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your handouts with you this morning, this is probably a good time to take out the white insert that's in there. I think got a chance to share some scriptures, some blanks that you could fill in, and an opportunity for us to connect. We're asking the question today from Elijah's life, which God do you serve? Elijah was in a spot where many, many gods were worshipped and served, where men's hearts had been straying from worship of the true and living God, and where the question came down to a showdown between God, Jehovah, the everlasting, the ever-living God, and the so-called gods of this age, the gods of this world, the gods that would be false gods. And let's think together about Elijah's life and where his challenge would come to us today. You know, false gods often promise what only the true and living God can provide. False gods try to engender our affection. The whole plan of the evil one is to get our hearts diverted from God, to love and have alliance and allegiance to other things. And it does it by captivating our hearts, by getting us to buy into and believe in promises that cannot be delivered on by the false gods, by those who are not real, who are not genuine. False gods promise what only God can provide. So really want to think with you today about the first thing is quit misjudging. Jot that down if you would as a thing. We're going to call today a quitting day, a day to say I quit certain things. And one of the first things to do to quit is to quit misjudging. Okay? And two things that kind of go with this. The first one is we misrepresent where our benefits come from, where the provisions come from, who it is that we're dependent upon. Because false gods promise what only the true God can provide or be for us. In some cases, men and women look for prestige and power, thinking that that God, thinking that that elevation to prestige and power will provide for them. All comes to naught. Sometimes it's in material possessions. Probably the biggest god that blinds the eyes of people in our culture today is money and possessions. Money and possessions. And we think if we just have a big enough bank account, if we just have enough money, then we will be secure. Then everything will be fine. That is where our alliance and allegiance should be. That we should depend on money and possessions. I don't know how many times those with lots of material possession and lots of money have come to me in a crisis, and none of their money means anything. Pastor Bruce, I've got stage 4 pancreatic cancer. What do I do? And all the money in the world can't save them. Follow me? Security can't be placed in possessions or funds or money. Security is only to be found. God is the only one who can provide that eternal and everlasting and long-lasting security. The other day, someone came to me with a child that had passed, the dead child. And what do you do when a baby dies and you've done everything to provide everything for their future, including a college fund, and they're only a couple years old? And now, it means nothing. I'm not against providing for college funds for young. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you put your security and worship and serve the funds or the security that comes from that, you'll be lost. You'll be left out. You'll be disappointed. Prestige, power, all the things of this world that kind of get our attention and would be considered idols of our time. You know? In the passage we're looking at today, they actually had physical idols. They had false gods that were a little bit easier to identify. I think Satan has become a little more crafty in our day and age. But let's look at this study in 1 Kings chapter 18 to ask ourselves, what about false gods? And see the comparison and learn the lessons, especially when it comes to misjudging, making false assumptions. Let's start out with verse 17. And 18. When Ahab, you remember Ahab, right? We talked about him last week. If you weren't here, Ahab was the 19th successive evil king in the northern kingdom. 19 in a row, 200 years of bad kings came down, and you know what it says about him? He was the worst. He was worse than all of them, we'd say, put together. He led the people's hearts away from worshiping the true and living God to worshiping the created, the idols. He married Jezebel, a wicked woman from another country who brought in the worship of Baal, we call him, who brought in the worship of the Asheroth poles, and a sexual perversion combined with worship. Baal was the god of rain, thunder, and fertility. And so the people wanted to depend and put their security not in the God who is God, but instead in Baal, in Baal. And they put their worship and their attention to the God of Baal and the God of Asheroth. And year after year, it got worse and worse, and fewer people were having allegiance and alliance with the true and living God. And out of obscurity, in some ways, Elijah stepped forward. And he confronted King Ahab and he said, from this day forward, it will not rain until God gives me the word and I say it's going to rain. Isn't it interesting? The God of rain, thunder, and fertility. And God says, nope. I'm going to bring this culture. I'm going to bring this culture to its knees. I'm going to bring everyone's dependence on Baal to not. And so for 3.5 years, it did not rain. There was a famine in the land. The ground was parched. The brooks dried up. There was no food, and people were in dismal condition. It was terrible. Worst famine of the land. So Ahab put out an all-points bulletin and said, kill Elijah. Now you'd say, I thought he was the one who had to bring the rain. Why would you kill him? This famine could go on a long time. But that was his plan, kill Elijah. And so Elijah was averting being killed. He'd gone elsewhere. He'd gone to the Brook Kerith Ravine, and he found some time with God there. He'd gone to Zarephath, an area outside of the country. Then all of a sudden, God says, okay, it's time for a showdown. God was going to show up. I'd say show off. You know, God's going to have a showdown with the false gods, the so-called gods of their day. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said to them, is this you? you troublemaker of Israel. I've been looking for you, young man. You know, he's ready to pounce on him. Notice what he says. He looks at Elijah and says, you're the troublemaker. Have you caught that there? I'd say that's a misjudgment, wouldn't you? He's looking at the prophet who's bringing the answer and saying, you're the problem. I wonder if that ever happens in our day to us today. You know? You bet. Misappropriating the judgment. Are you the troublemaker? Why do we like to blame so much, huh? Yeah. Are you the troublemaker that's caused all this problem and this famine and these deaths and this challenge to our country? What's Elijah say? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replies, but you and your father's family have. Get it straight. Sin is in the camp. You've allowed idols and idol worship to be the whole focus of your attention, and that's brought the problem on the country. That's brought the country to its knees. You have abandoned the Lord's commands, and you have followed the Baals. I mean, he puts it straight on the forehead of Ahab. Says, you're the one. Too often, when things go wrong in our lives, too often when there's a disaster or there's a challenge, we misjudge the source. You know? Sometimes we blame God when God has nothing to do with it. Sometimes we blame another person, when in reality, the best thing to do is what Ahab should have done, is to look and say, what have I done to bring it? That's the essence of repentance, is to look inside and say, Lord, what have I done? And what do I need to do to repent, to turn around, and to be back with you? That's all it would have taken, is for someone in charge like Ahab to have turned his life around, to focus again on the true and living God, and to the whole country would have been spared and saved. Amazing. Who are you, the troublemaker? You know, sometimes I encourage people, be considered a troublemaker if it means helping people understand the true spot they're in. I mean, if someone is running headlong toward a cliff and they're going to headlong go into an abyss and you tackle them, I mean, you're looked at, what are you doing? Why didn't you? Hey, sparing someone's eternity may not look comfortable for them at the moment, but the end justifies the means. You catch that? Be the troublemaker in the short run to be the problem solver and the solution giver in the long run. Does that make sense? God's got a bigger plan. And when someone can't see their destiny, we as believers, as brothers and sisters, have to be willing to jump in. So I'm just saying to you today, quit misjudging, misrepresenting, and quit misappropriating. Now, in our culture, we as believers in Christ, we as Bible-believing Christians, the Judeo-Christian culture is based in a monotheistic. You see that word mono? You know what that means? One. We are monotheistic. There is but one God. In our culture, a lot of people, and conveniently because we're polycultural, we've been gaining traction in polytheistic. But there's lots of gods. You know the pantheon of gods in the Roman and Greek worlds. We've inherited a lot of that idea in our culture. Polytheistic, many gods. They were in the heart of this challenge as we read this passage today. They were in the heart of believing there were many gods with many inputs. I mentioned earlier materialism and possessions. It's easy to slip into letting something else have primary focus in your life. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but is anything ever sneak into first place in your life? You know, Catch this. In the first of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, is he saying it's okay to have other gods as long as they're under me? That's how most people believe that passage is interpreted. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Just put me first, and then you can go ahead and have all your other gods. No. Here's the meaning of the passage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, in my presence, anywhere in front of me, never have another god. That's the meaning of the passage. Not prioritize and just put me first. Do not ever allow any other gods to be in my presence, before me. You catch it? Most of you have never heard that before. That's the passage and its meaning. What happens to us? What do we allow to be in that list and say, well, it's a god, it's just, I'm just making sure it's under control by God or something. You know? All right, let's get close to home. I'm a sports lover. What? Do sports ever take a God-like position in our lives where we run our lives sometimes based on our love for sports above anything else? Not anymore. Oregon didn't do that. The Seahawks, yeah, okay. All right, let's not. Don't go there. Dan, why did you do that? Oh, man. So just like God took some of those things off of our shelf, he took, the famine took a big chunk. What's your false god? I know people. See, sometimes it's taking a very, very good thing. You know, a hobby. Family. Probably the biggest cultural false god affecting us today. Now, catch this. You know how I love kids. You know my heart is for kids and teenagers. Oh, do you know you can put kids and teenagers in a slot that would be a god before the one and true Jehovah God? People worship at the altar of their children and put them first. I got to give them first. I got to give them best. I got to have better than I have. And they have these ideas that are good, but have gone too far. And they're not recognizing the God that is God versus the child that is not God. You follow me? Yeah. So how do we do that? How do we keep them in the rightful spot and never make them a God that is before Jehovah? Not before in order, but before in presence. You catching it? Yeah. False gods today are abounding and regularly capturing our attention. Well, I could spend more time on that, but let's move on. What's your false god? In Corinthians, it says, the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the glory, of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What's it say? The god of this age. Small god, not big god, blinded the eyes of our culture. Most people would never consider what we're talking about today to even be on the radar, to even be important. One more. This is also from Corinthians. Even if there are so-called gods, they're not really gods, but we put them in the place of gods. There was no reality to Baal or Ashtaroth. They weren't real, but they were so-called gods. Whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, for whom we live. There is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. We are monotheistic. There's only one God. We serve and love the everlasting, ever-living, divine, Holy Spirit, Son of God, Father God. So, keeping our focus, quit wavering. Quit wavering. I mean, this comes right out of the passage as we think about not just misjudging. And I say it this way, to not decide is to decide. To not decide is to make a decision. Yeah? Now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, can I catch the idea with you? That's a big table. We got 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And the queen is providing for them. The queen is feeding them. The queen is engendering them to her court, so to speak. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. It's a huge mountain for Israel, for Mediterranean, looking out on the sea, looking out on the coast. Assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, catch this, underline this, how long will you waver between two opinions? How long are you going to be on the bubble? How long are you going to waver between two opinions and not make up your mind? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. The people said nothing. What? How long are you going to waver? How long are you going to not make a decision? So I've got to say to you today, one of the things God wants us to do is make up our mind once and for all. Stop wavering. Make a decision and go for it. Put your heart in gear and your mind and life in the direction and go for it. How long are you going to waver? Indecision is a decision. When you say, I'll decide later, you know, at another more convenient time, I'll decide, doesn't come. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you can hear the Lord. Today is the day to say, do not waver. Get on board. Let him be the lead, the Lord, the lover of your life. His challenge is to not waver between two opinions. What are those opinions today? It has to do with God being God. It has to do with God being good. It's just that simple prayer we pray with little children. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Those two things, is God great and is God good? And once you settle those two things, God is both great and he's good, everything else is decided upon. But that's where we waver. That's where we waver. Is God that powerful? Is God that great? Is God that big? And is he that good? I'm not so sure. Are you sure? Are you confident? Are you confident in God being good and great at the same time? Well, so here's what happens. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. You call on Baal. Let's have a showdown. If your God, Baal, is the God of thunder, and we would add lightning, rain, and fertility, let's test out this thunder and lightning kind of thing. Can you call down fire from heaven from your God? Here comes the showdown. I say God's showing up and showing off. You know? And Elijah's staging this situation for a power encounter. Now, this doesn't happen every day to you and I, but we can rely on this. You're kind of glad, huh? We can rely on God. So if it said, the people all said, what you say? That's good. That's good. We want to see for ourselves. We want to see and hear with our own eyes and senses God's power revealed. What you say? That is good. That'll get us off the bubble. You ever heard anybody say that before? If I could just see Jesus do the miracles the Bible says he did, well, then I'd believe. If I could just be, oh, wasn't it Thomas who said, if I could just touch the handprints, where the nails were in his hands, if I could just put my hand in his side, then I would believe. Remember that? People today say the same thing. If that would be good. Yeah, Lord, let's do this power encounter. That would be good. And he's saying to us, as he said to them, stop wavering. Make up your mind. Imagine, if you would, this scene. So he gives this, the prophets of Baal, home team advantage. Kind of like the 12s at the stadium, you know. He says, you guys go first. You guys go first. Build an altar and call down fire from heaven. You got the first crack at it. Take your time. Take however long you need, however long you want. So they built, and they already had their altars built. They put on the altar a sacrifice, and they began to dance. They began to yell. They began to weep and wail and call upon their god, Baal, to provide fire for the sacrifice. Hour after hour after hour, they called upon the name of their god. They called upon the power of their so-called god, but to no avail, no fire from heaven. The God of thunder and lightning was silent. The God of thunder and lightning was not providing any fire for the sacrifice. Well, they began to get more extreme. They began to do almost, we would say, orgy-oriented things. They began to cut themselves in a way to say to their God, hey, I'm really serious about this. And they began to self-mutilate and cause their own blood to be drawn as they yelled all the louder. Now, Elijah's a little bit sarcastic here, okay? He's a little bit sarcastic. He knows this is a false god. He knows where the showdown is going, but he wants to get through to the people, so he throws a little humor, a little sarcasm in there. He says, is your god kind of asleep? Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar they had made. Imagine this scene. At noon, finally Elijah begins to taunt them. Underline that. Underline that. In this kind of a setting, he's trying to make an impression by drilling in the truth. So he's actually pointing out their error with sarcasm and taunt. You catch that? To make sure that they get it. That no one goes home from this and says, what happened there? He wants to make it very, very decisive and clear. Surely he's a god. Shout louder. Come on, you guys. You can do better than that. Perhaps he's deep in thought. He's busy. Your god's away from the role at the moment. Maybe he's sleeping. Actually, one of these is reference to he's maybe in the restroom. You know, he had to take a potty break. You shout real loud because he might be in the bathroom. Okay, maybe he'll have to set the newspaper down and come to rescue you. You know, so he's kind of really drilling this in. Maybe he's tired. What kind of God gets tired, right? Yeah, maybe he's tired and he has to go sleep. Maybe you got to wake him up. You know. As this takes place, how good for us to say, don't waver between a false and a true God. Don't waver. Don't allow anything like this to be in our lives where we're testing out the evil, testing out the so-called gods. Instead, stay riveted, Stay committed. Stay focused and fixated on the true, the living, the Almighty. God, just imagine this scene for a minute. Well, one more here. I want to talk about quit doubting. Quit doubting. So he says, quit making misjudgments, quit wavering, and now we're going to really talk about putting your trust in God and take him at his word. Put your trust in God and take him at his word. It's so important for us. You know, there are places in the Bible that talk about us where it's okay to test God. You know one of them? We talked about a couple weeks ago in our finances. Malachi says, go ahead, test me and try me in this, he says. See if I will not pour out from the windows of heaven a blessing so great you can't contain it. Go ahead, test me in this. Typically, we don't want to test the Lord your God because, not a good thing. But here, Elijah's commanded by God, take on the false prophets. Take on the false gods. Let's have done with this once and for all. Let's see what takes place. At the time of the sacrifice, this is important. At the very time that in Jerusalem a sacrifice was given on the altar for the sins of the people, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward. And he's starting to pray. Now, one thing he's done to get ready for this, he says, okay, you guys have had your chance. This will be our turn. And he rebuilds an altar that was in disrepair. I could just preach on that for a minute. Is there any altar in your life that is in disrepair? Is there something that God has used and wants to be used in worship in your life that has become disassembled? Well, he pulls together and he gets 12 large stones to rebuild an altar. Now, you've got to know these people that are watching this, those that have assembled to say who is the true God, are just having dragged before them their very identity. Because in their identity is this, the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going, oh my gosh, he is calling upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. He is calling upon the God of all gods. He is showing us once and for all who's in charge. He digs a trench. Probably these people are thinking, what a weirdo. He digs a trench around them. They're thinking, okay, so there's going to be some blood. Maybe this is to catch, who knows? Nope. He gets these 12 guys and says, go get these four barrels full of water. Bring it here. And he dumps four barrels of water on the wood, on the sacrifice, on the altar. He says, okay, go get four more. They go get four more. They're like thinking, this guy's nuts. Pour more water on the sacrifice. He says, okay, get four more. How many is that? Oh, yeah, maybe some symbolism going on there, you think? Maybe? 12 barrels of water so that the trench is filled up with water and the wood is soaking wet and water is dripping down from every point. There is not a dry spot. Now, if anybody's done Boy Scouts, they know what's your most important thing when lighting a fire? Dry wood source. Dry fuel. He ain't got none. It's not there. But he knows God. And he wants there not to be any doubt in people's minds. He doesn't want there to be, he must have done some magic, some trickery. Maybe he figured some way out to throw a spark in some dry wood and it just happened. He wants there to be no doubt and it be erased in people's mind that there's anybody but the true God. So he prays. Oh, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you and you alone are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Powerful word, huh? What if you and I prayed with that kind of conviction? What if we were so determined that we quit doubting and have absolute faith in an absolute God? We know the outcome because we know the Lord. That's what he's saying. I know you, Father. I know you, Lord. Show yourself. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, not just for me, but so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back. Again, that's God's goal, to turn the hearts of people back to him. He's not showing off just to show off. He's showing off to bring people back to him, to love them again, to love them anew, to love them more deeply than ever. Turning their hearts back. See, do you see the connection between faith and not doubting and God's using them to turn their hearts back? Using him to turn their hearts back to him. In the garden, different times when Jesus prayed, he said, I'm not just praying for myself. And he would almost pray so that those who heard would have faith. When Lazarus was healed, you know, he says, Father, I'm not just praying because I need to pray to have Lazarus healed. I'm actually praying so that those who hear know the connection between your resurrection power of Lazarus and prayer. Oh, folks, if we caught the vision for prayer and its connection to power, we would never doubt again. Put your faith, your trust, your whole focus on the everlasting power of God. It's the thing we can count on. It's where we know he harms. So even this prayer isn't just for him. He says, so that these people will know that you are God. See, God wants to, he wants to display his glory in the church. He wants brothers and sisters and their lives to be so radically changed that people look at our lives and go, that's the power of God. That's the leadership of the Holy Spirit in their lives. He says, that's by the word of their testimony as well as the blood of the Lamb. Folks, that's vital. Stop or quit doubting. Remember what he said to those that didn't believe he could do the wind and the wind? He said, stop doubting, just believe. He controls the wind and the waves, the sea, and everything in them. And he wants to turn hearts back to the Lord. Folks, let the Lord know of your wholehearted commitment. Stop wavering. Stop doubting. Just put your full faith, your all your trust. Do like he said to the apostles. Push out into the deep water. Step out of the boat. It's hard to walk on water when you're hanging onto the edge of the boat. Step out. You know? Trust him. Trust him to a point because, I mean, he's at a point now where there is no turning back. What happens to Elijah if God does not come through? He's dead, man. People are steeped in their sin. The sin of Baal and Asherah will go on for decades and generations. But he knows the power of God is coming through. He's in a no turning back situation. Are you? In your life, today, are you in a spot where you've trusted him so much and you are trusting him not with ignorance, not with not presuming upon him, but with so much trust and reliance that he's got to come through? You're taking him at his word, at his promise. Well, if so, what is it that you are relying on him for? How is it? Have you rebuilt the altar of your life and said, there's nothing, there's no one, there's nothing else that'll compare and have my trust, my allegiance? It'll overcome. Well, I know we're past time, but let's go one more. Think here. Stop or quit resisting. Quit resisting. don't get it yet. There we go. Answer me, Lord, answer me so these people will know that you are God. Then the fire of the Lord fell. What happens? And the Lord burned up the sacrifice. The fire burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones turned to powder, the Bible says. Now that's a hot fire. And it also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord! The Lord! He is God! He is God! The Lord! He is God!" They got it. It took a miracle of Elijah, a miracle of God through Elijah, but they got it. And that's the point. No longer were they resisting. In fact, the Bible says, then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. And you know how I mentioned? Yeah, the prophets of Baal were no more. He says, don't let anyone get away. That was the biblical command from the Old Testament. God wants us to quit resisting. Instead, press in. Press on. Move forward. What's he calling on you? What's he calling on us to do? How is it that you are to be God's trophy? God's trophy of grace. What is it that in your life would be the testimony that would cause people to say, God, he is Lord. He is Lord. Maybe you're resisting the movement from a person who's received answers to prayer in your life to now being one through whom God works, through whom God moves. What is it going to take for you to quit resisting and to follow after him? Colossians 2:15, just catch this real quick. He says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of the so-called gods, of the false gods. Just like here, Elijah made a public spectacle of the prophets of Baal and their false worship, Jesus in the resurrection from the dead made a public spectacle of all the demonic forces that were trying to keep him in the grave, keep him in the ground. His resurrection power, once and for all, showed the life that is in him. Spectacle of them triumphing over them by the cross, and I'd say by the cross followed by the resurrection. The cross by itself is only half of the gospel. The cross bore our sin. You need to hear this today. Just like that sacrifice was there to atone for the sins of the people, and just like God put his consuming fire on that sacrifice, Jesus was a sacrifice on the cross for us. And the consuming anger of God was taken in by Christ in his body for us so that we don't have to take it ourselves. When we place our faith in him and that sacrifice, that's a once and for all done deal. He not only proves himself loving and God, he proves himself the sacrifice for us. Have you received him? Could you quit resisting him today? Would you yield your life to him today? If you've never said those words that these people said, God, he is Lord. I would say it this way, Jesus, he is Lord. Is that your conviction? Is that your deep, abiding, non-doubting faith today? Let's stand and pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to be your people. Thank you for putting in front of us clear and obvious choices. Father, even though our hearts sometimes go away from you and we're called to love and serve other gods, Lord, we pray today that you would just keep our eyes riveted, keep our minds and hearts and allegiance 100% focused on Jesus and his love for us. Father, would you call anyone to yourself that does not know you today? Would you call people within this congregation and people we know and love to a firmer, deeper, more abiding commitment to you. Would you help us to answer the question, which God do you serve? And would we, with great affirmation, declare, God, He is Lord. Jesus, He is Lord. We pray for that today, Father. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.